Okay, the first reading's found in the New Testament in Mark chapter 11, verses 11 to 25. That's page 1016 of the Church Bible. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." The next reading's in the Old Testament, and it's Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, and it's found on page 765. "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things.' Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you didn't listen. I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your ancestors."
Good morning. It's great to see you. I don't normally preach on a stool. Last week, I managed to dislocate my knee, and so hence the preaching from a stool. So sorry if that's putting you off. But thank you so much for the church family, who's been very, very good, and I particularly appreciate that. My physical family is either in Liverpool or in Guildford, and so they've been a long way away, so it's been really touching to see how the church families look after me, so thank you so much. I'm going to pray for us as we begin, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage which sees your son cursing a fig tree and talking about mountains jumping into the sea, we realise we need your help to understand it. Please open our hearts to your word and speak to us, we pray. Change us into the church you want us to be. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1972, the movie The Godfather was released, and it's the second most popular film on the Internet Movie Database. I don't know whether you've seen it. It tells the story of Michael Corleone, who is the son of an Italian-American mafia boss who tries to resist becoming the next mafia boss. But at the end of the film, he becomes the new mafia godfather. And if you've seen it, then you know there's a scene late on in a film where Michael Corleone is at the christening of his nephew in a Roman Catholic church. And he is the child's godfather. And so the Roman Catholic priest asks Michael Corleone, "Do you renounce Satan?" And as he says, "I do renounce him," the scene cuts to some of his mafia men who are under his orders to start killing off his opponent. So we see people getting shot, and the priest then says, "And all his works cut away as another opponent is shot. Yes, I do renounce all those works." And it goes on like that. And the whole scene is very powerful because of the contrast that's going on there. Here is Michael Corleone in a Catholic church saying all the right religious things, such as renouncing Satan, but his actions show that he is a hypocrite. He's saying, I renounce Satan, yet he's ordered his men to shoot all his mafia opponents. And this scene in The Godfather, I think, perfectly pictures the human heart. Because as Christians, we can tick all the religious boxes, such as coming to church or reading our Bibles or praying, and yet live completely different lives during the week. We can do one thing in church and another thing during the week. Perhaps you're looking into Christianity, and one of the things that has put you off becoming a Christian is because of Christians living double lives, living double standard lives, coming to church on Sunday, but living entirely how they want to during the week. What does God think about these things? Is he bothered? And if so, does he offer a solution to that? Well, that's what we're going to have a look at as we look at Mark chapter 11. And so the first thing is, don't trust in ticking religious boxes to make you right with God. And that's verses 11 to 21. Don't trust in ticking religious boxes to make you right with God. In verse 11, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And the first thing he does is he goes to the temple and has a look around. Now, he's not a tourist. He's not thinking, oh, I've lived in the north of the country, I've come to the capital, I need to see all the big sights. Instead, he's like a spiritual Ofsted inspector. He looks around and he assesses the temple. And the question in his mind is it going to pass or is it going to fail as he does that spiritual Ofsted inspection? The verdict isn't delivered on that day because Jesus heads back to Bethany, which is like a small town and not far away, and then he goes back there to sleep. The next day, Jesus returns to Jerusalem, and what happens is a bit surprising. Verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, that doesn't shock you. But I know that if you're someone who maybe looking into Christianity, what Jesus has just done there might be off-putting. So I don't know whether you've ever come across the website BuzzFeed. It ran an article saying the 14 weirdest moments in the Bible, and Jesus cursing the fig tree came in at number 11. This is how they saw it. Jesus is hungry one day. He goes to grab a fig off a tree. The tree has no fruit, only leaves, so Jesus loses his rag and curses it. "May you never bear fruit again," he says, and the tree dies. And they're a bit astonished that's what Jesus does. It seems like Jesus has flown off the handle in anger and rage, and it puts people off. In fact, earlier last century, the mathematician and the atheist George Bernard Shaw actually said this is one of the reasons, one of the episodes in Jesus' life, that made him not want to be a Christian, because Jesus seems to be vindictive and he seems to just lose his temper. And perhaps you're looking into the Christian faith and maybe this is the first time you've read this episode, or maybe this is you've heard about this in Jesus' life and it's slightly put you off. You know, what is going on here? What is happening? Well, part of the answer lies in the humble sandwich. I don't know whether you like sandwiches. Maybe you've gone for a picnic recently. Sandwiches are fairly simple inventions. I think they're invented in England, I think. Probably perfected elsewhere, like most things invented in England. And so what you've got with the sandwich, you've got two pieces of bread, so two things which are the same thing, and then in the middle you've got, hopefully, a bit of meat, maybe a bit of ham in there, whatever you want to put into the sandwich. And you know it's a sandwich because you've got two pieces of bread and a filling in between. And Mark loves sandwiches as well. In fact, he uses sandwiches in his writing. So what he does, he starts a story, which is like the first piece of bread, and then he interrupts it with a different story, and that's set like the ham filling. And finally, he closes the sandwich with a final bit of bread by returning to the original story. So Mark has made a sandwich in these verses. Hopefully you can see that. First of all, he starts off in verses 12 to 14, cursing the fig tree. That's the first piece of bread. And then he interrupts that with Jesus causing a bit of havoc in the temple in verses 15 to 18. And that's the ham filling. And then he returns to the withered fig tree, verses 20 to 21. And that's the second piece of bread, the final piece of bread. And the point of Mark's literary sandwiches is that the outside bits of bread help us to understand the ham filling. The outside bits help us to understand what's going on the inside. So the cursing of the fig tree helps us to understand what Jesus is going on about in the clearing of the temple. So let's have a look at that. So when Jesus sees a fig tree in leaf, he expects to find figs, because normally in the Middle East, when a fig tree is in leaf, it means that the figs generally sprout first, and then the leaves come second. So Jesus is not unreasonable in expecting to find fruit on this tree. But when he finds no fruit, he curses the fig tree so that it dies. It's almost like a restaurant having an open sign on, and when you get to the door, it says it's closed. So the fig tree, being in leaf, Jesus is right to expect fruit from it. So as we go into verses 15 and 16, we see that the temple looks incredibly leafy, incredibly green. So the money changers are there. The money changers are converting people's money into the temple currency, which is what was needed to pay your atonement to God. And those selling doves in the temple were vital, because you had to have a certain standard of dove to sacrifice to God in order to deal with your spiritual dirt. But Jesus launches into action. He overturns the tables of the money changers, and he stops people buying the doves. Well, why? Well, in the same way as Jesus is cursing the fig tree, what he is doing, he is cursing the temple. The temple looks leafy, but there is no fruit there. It looks very green, but when Jesus gets there, as he's inspected it, he realizes it's all show. It's just greenery. There's no fruit in the temple. So verse 17. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." So in explaining his actions, what Jesus does, he quotes two Old Testament books, which is quite a nice coincidence. We've been doing the Old Testament books there. The first one he quotes is Isaiah 56. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So God intended the temple not just for the Jews. He intended the temple so that people who didn't know him could come and meet him and get to know him. But that's not happening, because the Jews have made it into a den of robbers. And that's Jeremiah chapter 7. And I think we often think that the money changers and the dove sellers were actually ripping off the Jews. And the reason why Jesus was angry was because they're just rip-off merchants. But that's not quite right. Do you remember that Jeremiah 7 passage we had read at the beginning? That tells us what the problem was. The Jews in the temple were religious box tickers. Outside the temple, they were stealing and murdering and sleeping around and lying, but they made sure that they attended the temple. And once that religious box was ticked, they felt safe with God. They thought, yeah, brilliant, I'm okay with God. I can now go and live how I want. So the fruit that Jesus was looking for was all nations coming to the temple to relate to God. But all he found was hypocritical religious people ticking religious boxes and then going living how they wanted to. And so the next morning, as Jesus goes past and the disciples walk past the fig tree, they see it withered from the roots upwards. And remember, that's the second slice of bread that closes off the sandwich. And so in the same way as the fig tree withers from the roots upwards, the temple will also wither from the roots upwards. Jesus' actions in the temple only cause a momentary stoppage in its activity, but it's symbolic to say that God had cursed the temple, and it was beginning a long and a slow and a withering death. So just 40 years later, in AD 70, the Roman army conquered Jerusalem and razed the temple to the ground, never to be rebuilt. So if you're someone looking into the Christian faith and you've been put off by Jesus cursing a defenseless fig tree, I want to persuade you that is the kind of God that you want to follow. We need to realize that Jesus is angry with something that we would want him to be angry with. He's angry with people who say that they love God, but they are complete hypocrites. They live one way on a Sunday and a completely different way other times. They tick the religious boxes, but once they've done that, they can live how they want. And it goes against what they say they believe. And we don't have to think too hard to remember the recent news stories that have come out of clergy members taking advantage of people, vulnerable people, children, teenagers, in their care. And they say they believe in God, but they do unspeakable things to the vulnerable. And that makes the watching world angry, and they're right to be angry. So what kind of God would Jesus be if he came along and just shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't really care about religious hypocrisy? What kind of God would he be? But he doesn't shrug his shoulders. The things that make us angry also make him angry. He cares when people are hurt and are excluded by box-ticking religious hypocrites. So much so that it angers him, and he judges religious hypocrisy. He calls those people to account. That's why he gets angry. And the cursing of the fig tree is a visual aid to show how Jesus deals with a large group of people who are box-ticking religious hypocrites. He judges them. He brings them to account. He wants justice for these people. And isn't that the kind of God we want to follow? Someone who gets angry when people are taken advantage of by religious hypocrites. Of course, a fig tree gets it in the neck or maybe in the bark, but Jesus cares more about people than plants, and we want him to. The Jews were excluding Gentiles from having a relationship with God, and that made Jesus angry. The temple was there meant to be not just for the Jews, for everyone to come and relate to God. One fig tree might have died, but it dies to show how much Jesus loves people who are getting hurt and excluded. If we're Christians here this morning, well, then what does this have to do with, what's the lesson for us? Even though we may be genuine Christians, real Christians, we need to realize that our hearts have the tendency to default back to ticking religious boxes to make us feel okay with God. It's like font in Microsoft Word. It always seems to default back. It used to be Times New Roman. It now seems to be Calibri. It just seems to default back to a certain font setting. And our hearts default back to religious box ticking, even though we're genuine Christians following Jesus. Have I attended City Church this morning? Tick. I'm okay with God. I can live the rest of the week how I want. Now, of course, we don't say that to ourselves, do we? We never vocalize that. And yet, that's sometimes how we live functionally day to day. And this passage teaches us that Jesus will judge religious box tickers. Now, if we're truly one of Jesus' followers, we're never going to face judgment because Jesus' death on the cross pays for all our sins. However, we'll realize that we won't want to just tick religious boxes to make us feel right with God. We'll spot that tendency in our lives and we will fight it. We'll see it as a problem and we won't oppose Jesus like the religious leaders opposed Jesus, but we'll try and attack it. I think the other lesson we need to learn if we're Christians attending City Church are box-ticking religious hypocrites will put off and exclude those people who look into the Christian faith. That's what happened with the temple. The temple was meant to be for people who are looking into the God of the Jews. And yet that wasn't happening. God wanted all nations, not just the Jewish nation, to come and meet him at the temple, but the box-ticking religious leaders of the Jews excluded the Gentiles for what they did. So do we realize that if, as a church, if we generally trust in ticking religious boxes, then we will drive away those people who are looking into the Christian faith? They'll either feel unwelcomed, or they'll smell religious hypocrisy a mile off, and they'll run away because it stinks. As a church, as Neil was saying, we want to see other people become followers of Jesus. And who wouldn't want that, to see their mum or their dad or their sister or brother or their friends become Christians? Of course we want to see that. But we'll only reach other people with the gospel if we believe and live out the gospel ourselves. We'll only reach other people with the gospel if we believe and live out the gospel ourselves. That's what will make this community, this church community, attractive. But if we default back to religious box ticking, it'll become something that drives people away. Don't trust in ticking religious boxes to make you right with God. So second, trust Jesus to make you right with God. And that's 22-25. As Peter sees the fig tree curse, he sees it as dead, and he's scared. He's a bit shaken up, but he starts to join the dots. Have a look at verse 21. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And I think Peter gets what Jesus has done. He realizes that what has happened to the fig tree is eventually going to happen to the temple. And that thought for a Jew just freaks him out. It just freaks him out. The temple was the place where the Jews came to pray to God. And the temple was the place where the Jews came to have their sins forgiven, because the temple was the place where God's presence on earth dwelt, specifically. And Peter is thinking, if the temple dies like that fig tree, how am I going to have a relationship with God? Where am I going to go to pray to God? And where am I going to go to get my sins forgiven by God if the temple goes? So he is freaked out. And I think Jesus understands Peter's concern. So verse 22, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. In other words, trust in me, Peter. If we want to talk with God in prayer, then we go to Jesus. We don't go to the temple. And a sign that you are trusting Jesus in prayer is that you pray big, faithful prayers. And that's what verse 23 is about. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they will say will happen, it will be done for them." Now, of course, Jesus is speaking metaphorically here. He's not speaking literally. He's saying that how much you trust in him will determine what you ask for in prayer. If you trust him a lot, you'll ask for big things. If you only trust him a little, you won't ask for big things. For people who really trust Jesus, they will ask for big things, like mountains to move. And then verse 24. "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." Now, that sounds as if you ask something in prayer, then God will automatically give it to you. But we know from the Bible, and we also know from our own experience, that that is not true. Many of us have asked for things in prayer, and God has said, no, and not yet, because God is our loving Heavenly Father who gives us good things. And sometimes that means saying no to our prayers or not yet to our prayers. So rather, Jesus is encouraging his disciples and us to trust in him completely. Don't trust in the religious temple where you think you can go and be safe and then do what you want. Trust in me. And when we do trust in him, we'll ask for big things in prayer. So Jesus not only replaces the temple as we relate to God when it comes to prayer, Jesus replaces the temple when it comes to forgiveness. Have a look down at verse 25. "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." In a few days' time, Jesus is going to be strung up on a Roman cross. And as he dies, Jesus replaces the temple. We no longer have to go to a geographical place to pray to God and to have our sins forgiven. Instead, we go to a person. We go to the Lord Jesus. And it happened that way, and it has to happen that way, because although we default to religious box ticking as human beings, the problem is we can't tick enough religious boxes. We're all going to fail somewhere. But Jesus lived a life where he ticked all the religious boxes completely perfectly. And Jesus died the death for those people who can't tick all the right boxes all of the time. And he died the death that we should have died. And as he did this so that our failure to tick all those boxes could be forgiven, and we could be treated as people who had perfectly ticked all the boxes all the time, just as he did. That's what the cross is all about. That's what we're heading towards in these final chapters of Mark. So how do verses 22 to 25 apply to us today? Well, if we're convinced that the human heart will always default back to religious box ticking, then Christians need to keep on putting their trust in Jesus, because only Jesus can secure our relationship with God. We are forgiven because of Jesus. Our prayers are heard, not because they're great prayers. Our prayers are heard because Jesus has died for us and made us completely acceptable to Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we live our lives so that they match our belief? Because sometimes we say we believe one thing and then we live our lives completely differently. The way that we live our lives doesn't actually match up sometimes with what we believe. Let me try and describe what the life of someone who ticks religious boxes may look like and see if this rings any bells with you. A religious box ticker may come to church each week, be a regular at a small group like a home group or student plus, read their Bible and pray every day, and yet once those boxes are ticked, they're quite happy to live how that they want. They feel safe to live however they want. So they might be highly critical of other people. They may rage at their children's mistakes. They might drink far too much. They may be harsh with their spouse. It's not that they fail once or twice in these areas, because as Christians, we fail all the time, don't we? It's that these things characterize how they live. They've ticked that religious box and they feel safe with God. It's like Michael Corleone in The Godfather. He's there in the Roman Catholic Church. He's ticked the church box. And yes, he sent his assassins to bump off his opponents in multiple hits. It's crazy, isn't it? It's a crazy way to live. It's hypocritical and it's ugly, isn't it? But that's the human heart for you. That's my heart and that's your heart. And if I've described us, then let's be honest. We all live like that sometimes during our lives. And we need to actively to turn away and to trust in Jesus once more. We become Christians by trusting in Jesus and asking forgiveness. And we carry on in the Christian life by trusting Jesus and asking for forgiveness. He makes us acceptable with God, not our religious box ticking. So trusting in Jesus once more will mean that when we tick a box, a religious box like reading our Bible or praying or coming to church, then we won't think that we're closer to God, because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on Jesus' death on the cross. And when we blow it, when we fall for that same old sin, we've done it again. You know, we fail God in that way. Then we won't be completely crushed, because we realize that Jesus has died for that sin and he has ticked all the boxes for us so that we can be perfectly in relationship with God. That's what it means. We need to trust Jesus to make us right with God. And that's an ongoing daily battle for Christians. Is that something you're going to be reminding yourself tomorrow? The question isn't, have you been to church on Sunday or read your Bible? It's trusting that Jesus has died for you, made you perfect, so that you can relate to God. So as we close, let's remind ourselves that we all default to religious box ticking to make us right with God. And in this passage, Jesus warns us not to. Instead, we're to trust in that Jesus makes us right with God. He ticks all the boxes for us, not us. We can't do any more to make us closer to God. We can't do any less to make us less acceptable to God, because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. And the response our Heavenly Father wants from us this morning is not to continue ticking boxes, but to trust Jesus. Only continuing to trust Jesus will produce a church which those who are looking into Christianity will be attracted to. And so this week, how are you going to live? What are you going to be saying to yourself tomorrow when you tick that religious box or you fail God in a certain way? This week, are you going to tick or are you going to trust? Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, when we hear Jesus speak to us in this way, very few of us can avoid feeling guilty. We've all failed you. For those of us who are Christians, we sense that failure. We look back on the last week and we see that instead of trusting Jesus, we have defaulted to ticking those spiritual boxes and felt proud about it. Father, please forgive us. Please change us so that we once more place our trust in Jesus, who secures forever our relationship with you. Father, thank you for that. Thank you that the weight of our maintaining that relationship is lifted from us and Jesus has taken it. Help us to place our trust in Jesus, whether that's for the first time or for the 100th time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.